I'm thankful to God that you are here this morning, and I've prayed for you already, and if you'll allow me, let me pray for us again now as we turn to studying his word together in the end of Romans chapter 3. Triune God, we trust in you and not in ourselves. May we be a collection of your people gathered here today who know your goodness and your perfect plan revealed in your will, who are submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who know that you faithfully speak to us from your word, and your Spirit takes and applies that to our hearts and lives. And so we pray for transformation and your work to faithfully change us and use us. And we ask that you do these things by your grace and for your own glory. In Christ's name, amen. We have a saying in our society, do whatever floats your boat. Just do whatever floats your boat. By which we mean that you should do whatever makes you happy or whatever you feel led to do. That sentiment also reflects a wrong notion in our society that all paths lead to God. All religious paths lead to God. Just take whichever one floats your boat. The Bible teaches that nothing could be further from the truth. Not just any old religious boat will lead us to God. However, God has provided a means to be right with him. There is one vessel that we can be on which will lead to final salvation. Specifically, when we learn the theological truth that Paul presents of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, when we learn this theological truth that Paul is presenting to us in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, specifically of justification alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, this is a paradigm-shifting section of Romans chapter 3. And then when we learn this, we face the realization that there is only one ship, one vessel, one means which grants us right relationship to God. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises of a coming means of salvation presented in the Hebrew Old Testament. A promise which previous generations had to trust in by faith. And faith in God's promise is the opposite of thinking that it would somehow be something that they could achieve. Faith is the opposite of thinking that they could somehow achieve this. And now, Paul says, and now, in the current era, God has demonstrated through the perfect sacrificial atonement of the Lord Jesus exactly how it is that God has achieved remaining perfectly just while justifying undeserving sinners by his grace. How God graciously grants the righteous achievement of Christ to the account of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that's the context that we've come to at the end of Romans chapter 3. That's where we are. And Paul has established now justification by faith in Christ, but he continues to make it clear to his fellow Jews and to all of us that justification by faith, in fact, makes more sense of God's purpose for the law than does trusting in our own achievement of works of the law. And that what Christ achieved is the fulfillment of that law. So then our only way to, quote, fulfill the law is to be in Christ by faith. Read with me Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 31. Paul says, then after talking about justification by faith and that God is the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He says, then what becomes of our boasting, of our glorying? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. He continues, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold or establish the law. Paul here returns to using the rhetorical style of diatribe that we've talked about before in this letter of Romans. And he does this undoubtedly due to the ways that he normally receives pushback from this explanation of the gospel. Remember that Paul has had a lot of practice presenting the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike at this stage of his missionary endeavors. And as I try to understand and describe Paul's flow of thought, I see Paul here harmonizing justification by faith with the Mosaic covenant, before then going further still to harmonize and explain justification by faith with the Abrahamic covenant, which he will do in chapter 4, and he'll also tie in the Davidic covenant by quoting a Psalm of David. But what he's saying is that Paul uses there in chapter 4, he'll use Abraham himself, the ancestral father of the Jewish faith, to illustrate that faith in God and in his spoken promise has always been the only way to be counted as righteous, to be justified. Being counted as righteous has always been by grace through faith and not by circumcision, simply by being virtue of a Jew of the Abrahamic covenant, nor by works of the law, the Mosaic covenant, or by any means of our works somehow achieving God's approval. It has always been by grace through faith. Furthermore, the emphasis in these verses now leans into the faith side of justification, whereas the immediately preceding verses that we looked at last week, verse 24b to 26, was on just how it is that God justifies through Jesus. In the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, in his death and resurrection, the judging righteousness and saving righteousness of God meet. God propitiates his righteous wrath against sin, while also providing the righteousness of Christ to the one who believes. In so doing, the triune God proves Jesus to be the substance of the shadows in previous covenant promises. But again, here now we see Paul anticipating questions from the religiously pious in terms of this justification by faith alone. He leans into this faith side and explaining its connection to what he anticipates Jews might ask. The overall question anticipated is something like, how then are we to understand the law in relationship to Christ, to this justification by faith, which you also argue is the same for both Jews and Gentiles? So Paul harmonizes justification by faith with the Mosaic covenant, the law, by demonstrating three key points that we're going to cover this morning from the text. If justification were by works, we would glory in self and not in God. That's the first one we're going to see. If justification were by works and not by faith, we would glory in self and not in God, who alone deserves the glory. Secondly, that justification by faith actually makes sense of God being the one true God over all people. And finally, that the true purpose of the law is not invalidated, but instead established through faith in Christ. So let's take the first of these three in verses 27 and 28. Justification in Christ excludes boasting or glorying, your translation might say, because it is by faith apart from our works. Justification by faith excludes all boasting, all glorying in self is what Paul is getting at. because it is not by any works of our own, but only by faith in God's promise through Christ's work. Paul is almost certainly angling at what becomes of our boasting as Jews. Verse 28 says also, apart from work, the works of the law. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, just a handful of verses later, he refers again to Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. So Paul's most likely getting at the idea of how this applies to us as Jews. But regardless, the concept extends application to everyone. Any human boasting is excluded. If justification were by works, we would glory in self and not in God. I'll come back to this exclusion of glorying in self. But as Paul speaks of law and the law in these verses, we can briefly discuss a matter of semantic disagreement in interpretation. What exactly does Paul mean when he uses law in verse 27? The reason that there's some disagreement is that we aren't 100% sure if Paul means the Mosaic law every time he uses the word law. Some argue that such is the case every time that there's a definite article, the, before it, while others remain unconvinced that such a distinction is clear. Well, here's the bottom line. It seems that Paul sometimes can mean the Mosaic law, which he is most often. Paul, when he says the law, he most often means the Mosaic law. Sometimes he'll say this in the context of referring to the Old Testament, such as when he says the law and the prophets. And sometimes Paul uses just the concept of law, meaning a governing principle or a rule. In verse 27, I take this final meaning to be the most likely there, that here Paul is first using the broader concept of law as a governing principle, and then he still applies that to the Mosaic covenant God made with Israel, codified in the law, the Mosaic law, in verse 28. We know that Paul applies the principle of faith over works when not speaking of the Mosaic law specifically, as he does in chapter 4, verse 2, when he's talking about Abraham. Furthermore, we know that from Paul, that Gentiles sometimes do things. Remember, think back to chapter 2, that Gentiles sometimes do things that are consistent with God's moral law, even though they do not have the written code. That was chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And that they are therefore also breaking God's moral law, and they are accountable to God for it, as we all do, breaking God's moral law. We sin by and because we do not give God the glory that he deserves. So Paul says in verses 27 and 28 that our boasting is excluded by the overarching principle of faith, because we can only be justified, we can only be declared right by faith apart from our own works of the law. In other words, our good deeds can't justify us, because as Paul has said, the law instead draws attention to precisely how incapable we are of measuring up to God's glory. What a great way then for Paul to make this applicational transition to his audience and to whomever would understand the gospel and come to God on his terms and not on our own. Then what becomes of our boasting in our own achievement? What becomes of us boasting in our ability to please God on our own? It is excluded. It is shut out completely, is what that word means. The door is closed, locked, sealed off to boasting in self. Your selfish pride taking credit for any of this is entirely locked out and cannot get in. Or again, think of it as a watertight vessel, like the ark that saved Noah and his family. The only true justification is by faith in Jesus, and our taking credit in any way cannot and must not seep in. Paul has stated in other writings, Paul has stated the antithesis of this boasting or glorying in self elsewhere in other letters that he had previously written. Here in Paul's presentation from Galatians and 2 Corinthians, listen to the only kind of boasting left for those who are justified by faith. In one of his earliest letters, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 about himself, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And Paul will say in a second letter to the Corinthians, to others, to apply the same principle that he has applied to himself, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself which is approved," straining and hurting your arm as you pat yourself on the back, "but the only the one whom the Lord commends." And the one whom the Lord commends or approves is the one who is declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the point of justification by faith alone, apart from our works. Justification by faith completely shuts out any glorying or boasting in self, because it is not by any works of our own, but only by faith in God's promise through Christ's work. Do you see? It is completely shut out. To the contrary, then, justification by faith promotes boasting or glorying only in Christ, only in God, which is just as it should be. We give credit, honor, and glory where it is due. The only way to relate rightly to God is to glory in God and not self. The only right way to relate to God is to glory in God and not self. That's the basic communication of God to us in his word. If justification were by works, we would glory in self and not in God. And that is no way to relate to God. The only right response to God is to glory in him and not in ourselves. And such a way of relating to God is the only thing, listen, this way of relating to God is the only thing which will bring to your life true joy, true meaning, and true fulfillment. So too, Paul continues in this vein that we're talking about of harmonizing justification by faith with the Jewish understanding of God, explaining that justification by faith and not by our works is what makes sense of a God saving Gentiles as well as Jews, a God who is God over everyone, not only Jews. In verses 29 and 30, we see that justification by faith alone harmonizes the one true God saving Gentiles and Jews alike. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. The fact that there is only one God and he is God over everyone is foundational to God's self-revelation to the Jews. The central Jewish confession, which they call the Shema, began with this statement of the unique oneness of God. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And they would repeat this over and over again. And Moses would continue to teach them in this section of the Shema, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Talk about them all the time. These need to be in your mouth and in your heart. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You must think about this all the time, that the Lord your God is one." There is no one else like this God. There is no one or nothing else in whom you should glory. But the fundamental truth to which they are to respond this way is that the Lord is one. He alone is God over everyone. Therefore, we listen to and we obey every word that proceeds from his mouth because we trust in the one true God. So Paul's reasoning continues in verse 30b, that the one true and consistent God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. By circumcised, he means the Jewish people of the Abrahamic covenant, which he'll address again, as we said in chapter 4. And therefore, the uncircumcised are simply everyone else for these purposes. Everyone else, they're Gentiles. Here, Paul uses two different prepositions before the word faith. He says, by faith, ek, out of or from faith. And then he says, through faith, which is dia, through, because of faith. And here's what I want to explain. Other places, Paul will sometimes use ek, talking about both, or sometimes use dia, through, talking about both. So I don't think we should read too much into this here, except that maybe, rather than meaning to distinguish between the two, Paul's intent is to draw a comprehensive connection. Out of, through faith, all of it, only by faith. The intended meaning is the same. All have access to justification by God on one basis, which is faith. God justifying sinners by faith and not by works makes sense of the one true God saving Gentiles also who do not have the law. So here's how I want you to apply this point. For every person on the planet for all time, being right with God can only come through faith in God's promised salvation. And God's prior promises have now been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, who is the means by which God always intended to make it possible to justify sinners before himself as a perfectly just God. So will you permit me, before I continue, will you permit me to invite you right now, today, to submit yourself to God? Will you confess that you know your sin is the cause of completely breaking your relationship with the one true God? And that your sin is leading to your eternal destruction? And will you confess that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself as a sacrificial payment for your sin in dying on a Roman cross? And by his resurrection life, will you confess that by his resurrection life, he is the only Lord who can grant forgiveness of your sin debt and grant you his righteousness to be in the presence of a righteous God? Will you put away trusting in yourself and trust only in the Lord Jesus? Will you glory in God and not in yourself? Will you do that today? In conclusion to this argument of harmonizing justification by faith with the underlying truths of the Mosaic covenant, Paul emphatically now contradicts anyone who would accuse him of being antinomian. Paul starts talking about God's grace, and he's accused of being antinomian, of being against the law. And so he contradicts that by explaining this. Justification by faith alone upholds the true purpose of the law. It establishes the true purpose of the law. Verse 31. Again, Paul anticipates a question. If God saves by faith and not by works of the law, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, or may this thought never enter your mind. On the contrary, we establish the law with this gospel of justification by faith alone in the achievement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone keeps the law perfectly. Based on this context in Romans 3, Paul is saying explicitly that justification by faith in the accomplishment of Christ establishes the law. How does this teaching of justification by faith establish or uphold the law? Well, there are at least two key things for us to note to give us a clear biblical understanding. The first one is how faith is the actual purpose of the law. Faith is the actual purpose of the law. And secondly, how Christ fulfills the law by being the substance of God's promises. Maybe you can recall that we previously touched on this idea, the spirit of the law. That even our own laws are intended to remind us to be good citizens and not simply a list of do's and don'ts to help us, to keep us, make us toe the line or to jump through certain hoops. I've used traffic laws as an example. We might think of traffic laws as only existing for the overall safety of the public while we're driving. And that's partly the case. But the ultimate goal, the spirit behind those laws, even those laws, the spirit behind those laws is to make us be careful and considerate drivers, to be good to others. Like our other laws, the spirit behind it is that we should be good citizens who care for others as well as ourselves. Do you hear the golden rule? My point here is simply to draw our attention to the real purpose of the law. The real purpose of the law is achieved. Faith in God as a way of life. Think now about the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. Faith in God as a way of life was always supposed to be the essence of how Israel would relate rightly to God. The law and the Levitical system pointed to the holiness of God. Remember last week we talked about the Holy of Holies, and the priest could only go in there once a year, and he had to do all sorts of things to do it correctly, or else he would be incinerated. That's how holy God is. The essence of the point is the holiness of God, and the point of the law is to shine a bright light on the people's desperate need for God's saving grace, because in the law, he demonstrates the fullness of our depravity, our culpability, and our inability. Remember those terms? Our depravity being our sinfulness, our culpability meaning the consequence that our sin deserves, that we are guilty. And our inability, meaning that this is not a problem that we can solve. God solves it by his grace. The law draws attention to our desperate need for God to be gracious, which is why being right with God is based on faith in his graciousness to be merciful and to not count sin against us, like David says, like Paul quotes David as saying in chapter 4. Blessed is the one against whom God doesn't count our sin and he forgives us. It's always been about faith, a faith in God's willingness and ability to fulfill his promise. Rather than this invalidating the law then, justification by faith in Christ actually gets to the core of where the law leads, which is to point us to our need to trust in God and not in our own achievement. So too, justification by faith in Christ doesn't invalidate the law, but rather Jesus fulfills the law and is the substance of God's saving promises. Jesus fulfills the law and is the substance of God's saving promises. Let me explain the last part of that phrase first. Jesus is the substance. He is the end to which the law tutors us, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, our tutor, in order that we might be justified by faith. Jesus is the substance, the end to which the law tutors us. The law reveals that man is unable to live sufficiently righteous before God and must believe in God's grace to save according to his promise. Jesus is the substance of former shadows of God's promise. Can I say that for you again? We said it last week. We'll say it again now. Jesus is the substance of the former shadows of God's promise. Jesus is the means of salvation. Furthermore, in terms of this faith in Christ upholding or establishing the law, Jesus did obey God's law perfectly. Remember, nobody else can do this. But Jesus did obey the law perfectly, enabling him to be the perfect Lamb of God to truly take away our sin. And then Jesus pays the death penalty for sin, a requirement that was codified in the law for a failure to keep it. The law, the wages of sin is death. Jesus pays the death penalty for sin. And then finally, apply this as a believer, as a Christian. Those who know that by faith we are in Christ, because of what Jesus accomplished, and by the Spirit he has given us, we are now enabled by God through faith to fulfill the spirit of what God's moral law requires. You saying, I was chained, I was captive to sin, and now I have finally been set free. And I have been given the indwelling spirit of God to finally be able to please God. I can fulfill the spirit of the law because God in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that we can only do this by walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In drawing this to a close for this morning, let's return to my metaphor where I began. Are you on a vessel of your own making? Are you trying to be on a vessel of your own making? Or are you on the only true vessel of justification, Jesus, that leads to salvation? The only means to be on this vessel is faith in Christ alone. To submit entirely to his achievement and to his lordship. Everything else is trying to build your own vessel. A vessel of your own making cannot withstand the storms of doubt. A vessel of your own making cannot withstand the storms of doubt and temptation, the storms of temptation and the storms of your suffering. And a vessel of your own making cannot withstand the onslaught of the arch enemy and all of God's other enemies. And any vessel that is not the Lord Jesus most certainly does not lead to final salvation. But the vessel which is Christ Jesus and captained by Christ Jesus is both the vessel which leads to our salvation, and it is the vessel in which we are secure and being sanctified. Can you breathe with me the sigh of relief and the burden that God has lifted off of you to be in Christ Jesus? Secure, being sanctified. And on this ship, we know that we belong to God. We know that what we do is in service to our King. There is only one captain of this ship. What I'm doing now is in service to my King. And we know that whatever we endure like Christ Jesus, by the Spirit that he has given us, whatever we endure is in fact making us more like him and bringing glory to God. And therefore, in him, we can also be fully satisfied, secure, sanctified, and fully satisfied. Everything else in our lives becomes a means to serve our King, who is leading us to eternal glorying in the presence of the one true God. By faith alone, we glory not in our own achievement, but we glory in the cross of Christ because we glory in God and in his work to save us. Let's pray and we'll sing again and take the Lord's table together. Father, we are so richly blessed to be reminded in our hearts, in our minds, and even in our emotions this morning of your truth. And we pray that this renewing of our minds will bear fruit in the obedience of our lives. God, grant us comfort to know that we belong to you. God, grant us clarity to put everything else in this context. And God, give us courage to walk humbly forward in faith to our Lord alone. And may we boast only in his cross. Amen.